Now, tonight will be our last message on 2 Corinthians until after the new year. And I did not plan it this way, with tonight's offering being taken for the pastors of the Western classes, but our text is about giving, and not just giving, but generosity in giving. So if the Word of God lays it upon your heart to double what you gave tonight, I would not be surprised. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's hear verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." And thus we have the reading of God's Word for this Lord's Day evening. Now, the next two chapters of 2 Corinthians direct our attention to a very particular part of Paul's ministry, one that we don't think about probably as much as we should, but it's very important, and Paul does highlight it quite frequently in his letters, actually. And I think maybe the reason we don't dwell on this very much is because a lot of people consider the subject matter of finances to be kind of unimportant, mundane. And that's maybe especially true in our day, in which there's a growing Gnosticism that teaches us that we should focus on purely spiritual things and kind of stay away from material things. We see that in a lot of different churches. But one thing that's clear in this, especially in the fact that Paul devoted two entire chapters of 2 Corinthians to this topic, is that he did not regard finances as either mundane or unimportant. In fact, I find it fascinating just how much time he spent addressing this topic, not just in 2 Corinthians, but all throughout his writings in the New Testament. And his concern comes across very clearly in our text today. But I want you to notice something about tonight's text. He doesn't use the word money in it. He doesn't use the word finances or anything like that. That's not what he talked about. Money is just time. If a person makes $20 an hour, then $100 represents 5 hours of his life. But that's not the way that Paul looked at this. He looked at it in a much better way. If you look at verse 1, for example, he called it the grace of God. The grace of God, it's God's gift that we're talking about. And he spoke of this grace so highly in our text and elsewhere that it seems he regarded the generosity of God's people as one of the chief characteristics of God's work in our lives. And in particular, today's text concerns a collection that Paul had requested from the churches in behalf of the church in Jerusalem. The churches of Macedonia that he commends in our text tonight had already contributed very generously to this special offering. In fact, Paul says that God's people had gone beyond their ability. The problem, of course, is that the church in Corinth had not gone beyond its ability. It was lagging behind. It hadn't even started. And so Paul wanted to fix this in Corinth. Now, to put all of this together and see why Paul spent so much time in chapters 8 and 9 on this topic, We have to understand what that special collection was for and how that special collection was taken, as these things are very important. The special collection began when a very powerful earthquake struck the ancient world on the 23rd of March in the year AD 37. This was during the reign of Caligula, a very evil emperor in the Roman Empire. Just a few years after this, a second earthquake hit again during the time of Claudius Caesar. And to combine these two earthquakes caused a tremendous failure of crops and a great famine throughout the land. It was much worse in some places than in others, but it was bad all over. We have many references to this in the New Testament. And in the 11th chapter of Acts, we find a prophet named Agabus who foretold that this famine would come to pass. And then later in the book of Acts, we see that the church in Antioch responded to this by sending its own relief to the church at Jerusalem. As of all the churches in that region of the Mediterranean, the church at Jerusalem had suffered the most. Now, 12 years after this, the needs of the church at Jerusalem were still so great that the Apostle Paul was still asking churches all over the empire to help the church in Jerusalem. And he spent the next 8 years after that traveling thousands of miles in four different Roman provinces to solicit the funds. He had at least 10 men that we know of helping him in this. Titus was one of them. Maybe this is how the Apostle Paul came to know Titus. We don't know. But it's in connection with this offering that Titus is first mentioned in the New Testament. And altogether, Paul and his colleagues collected an enormous sum of money to help the Jerusalem church. It was so much so that Porcius Festus, the Roman governor, thought that he should get some of it for himself. We read about that in Acts 24, where it says he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He wanted Paul to hand him a bribe. Now, the giving of one church to another in this way became an important focus of Paul's ministry from the very start. In fact, when Paul met James and Peter and John, as Paul himself recorded it in the second chapter of Galatians, we read that these three men encouraged him to devote himself to a financial part of the ministry. It's Galatians 2:10. He's speaking of these three men. He says, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or zealous to do." So James and Peter and John encourage that, but Paul was already of a mind to make that a part of his ministry anyway. And likewise, Paul exhorted the church at Corinth to make collections a regular part of its ministry, and in particular, collections for other churches. And that's what he had in mind in 1 Corinthians 16, when he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And then again, Paul wrote the book of Romans roughly the same time as 1 Corinthians. And there also he cited the example of the churches in Macedonia and used that example to encourage the Roman Christians to give generously. That's in Romans chapter 15. He says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Now, with all of that in the background, we would think that the Corinthians would have picked up on this and that they would have understood what Paul was focusing on and made much more of an effort. But what we find here in 2 Corinthians is that the giving of the Corinthians did not go as the apostle had planned. Paul reminded them about this in the verses following today's text. And look at what he says after this. He says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may also be a performance also out of that which ye have." The Corinthians had pledged to take offerings. They had promised that that's exactly what they do. Now they needed to follow through with it. Just like Psalm 15 says, "Blessed is the man who sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." But they hadn't fulfilled their commitment. But there's an interesting spin on this, and that is the fact that they had pledged to give generously to help the church at Jerusalem and maybe other churches, actually inspired other churches to follow their example. Particularly the churches in Galatia and Macedonia and then also in Rome. Now, along with this, Paul also gave very precise instructions for collecting and sending this money to where it needed to go. And there's a lot that we can learn from that. We don't have time to go into all the details. But in 1 Corinthians 16, he instructed the church there to take the collection on the first day of the week. That is, when God's people would naturally gather together for public worship and fellowship. And then he added also that the church was to appoint men who would carry these offerings to their destination. He says that other churches had already done this. Titus and the brothers and other brothers represented the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23 says, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. And of our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." Now, perhaps the representatives of other churches are also named in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 24, we find that there was a group of men from churches all over the ancient world that were accompanying Paul, at least for part of his journey, and they're identified. There was Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. It seems that these men all had a part in these collections. Now, with all of this as the background for what's going on in our text today, let's actually look at the words of our text, because that's also very instructive for the attitude with which we should give in our give to the Lord and the work of the kingdom. Now, the first verse of chapter 8 might not make a lot of sense at first. But if we were to kind of update the translation just a little bit, it would read something like this: "Moreover, brethren, we want to make known to you the grace of God given to the churches of Macedonia." That's the point. Paul wanted to make known to the Corinthians what the Macedonians had done. And that was only natural. You might remember that on his second missionary journey, Paul established three congregations in Macedonia. In Acts 16, he established a church in Philippi, and in Acts 17, he went on to establish churches in Thessalonica and Berea. And so you can read about these churches there. And then when Paul was done in that particular region, he traveled south into another region known as Achaia, which is where the city of Corinth was located. You can read all about Paul's ministry there in the early verses of Acts chapter 18. And so in our text tonight, Paul's addressing these later churches in Corinth and citing the earlier churches, the ones in Macedonia, as examples for the church at Corinth to follow, particularly in regard to giving. Now, this order is especially important here because there was a tremendous economic disparity between these two regions and between the churches in these regions. Macedonia was poor. In fact, look at verse 2, how Paul describes the church there. He spoke of its deep poverty. Not just its poverty, but its deep poverty. But Achaia, in general, and Corinth in particular, were far better situated financially. But who was actually doing the giving? Was it the richer Corinthians who could afford it? Or was it the poorer Macedonians who didn't have much to start with? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Verse 2 says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What an incredible verse this is. The Macedonians were experiencing what Paul calls a great trial of affliction. They had problems of their own. Maybe they had problems with getting enough food since there was a famine. Certainly included the finances. Paul mentions that explicitly. They had all these problems. And yet, when Paul talked about giving, they gave. They gave and they gave and they gave with great joy. Look at how Paul describes their joy in this verse. He says that their joy abounded through the abundance of their joy. They were ecstatic to give, even though they had very little to spare. They found greater joy in helping other churches than in satisfying their own needs. Now, how many people can say that? How many of us can say that? And yet it should be our goal, shouldn't it? We talk about a 10% tithe in the church, and of course that's the Lord's requirement. But that should not be the end of our beginning. That should be the beginning of, the end of our giving. It should be the beginning of our giving. And we should always be looking at ways to improve that, to improve it significantly. And the churches understood this. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, for example, he noted the sacrificial nature of that church's giving. Of course, that was one of the Macedonian churches, and this is what he says to them. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." It was a sacrifice. They gave sacrificially. And their sacrificial giving was as pleasing to God, perhaps even more pleasing than the sacrifices that were offered under the Old Testament. In verse 3 of our text tonight, tells us that the Macedonian churches literally outdid themselves. Because Paul says that they not only gave according to their ability, but they gave beyond their ability. And they wanted to do this. Paul says they were willing of themselves to help. They had determined to exercise this grace of God, the grace of giving to the work of God's kingdom in their lives and in the service of Jesus Christ. Now, how far did the Macedonians actually take this? Well, here I want you to look at verse 4 with me. As verse 4 really stands out again, Paul says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." This verse seems to be saying that the Apostle Paul, knowing the tremendous poverty of the churches in Macedonia, and also understanding their overwhelming desire to give beyond their means, actually tried to dampen their enthusiasm. As if he were saying, well, you know, we'll collect from richer churches. We'll collect where there's people have more to give. But the Philippians and the churches of Macedonia would not hear this. They prayed to the apostles to let them help. And the word translated prayed at the beginning of verse 4 is not the usual word for pray, as if we were praying to the Lord. It's not even the usual word for asking or requesting something. Instead, it is a word that specifically means to beg. A demon, for example, used it when he spoke to Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verse 28. He begged Jesus not to torment him. And likewise, the Macedonians begged Paul to let them be a part of this effort to help the Jerusalem church, even though they had nothing. And Paul says not only that they begged him, but they begged him with much entreaty. They kept at it day after day, insisting that they had a right to be part of this. Because this kind of giving was not just a privilege. It was, as Paul says in this verse, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So Paul cited the generosity of the Macedonian churches, particularly the church at Philippi. And he does so many times throughout the New Testament. Later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, he says this, "And when I was present with you and wanted, lacked things," he said, "I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from," where? "Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself." So when Paul was in Corinth and needed things, even though the Corinthians had much greater financial resources, Paul didn't ask them. Instead, he received the very generous contribution from the churches in Macedonia. He also commended the Philippians directly. He did so in his letter to the Philippians. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he noted that Epaphroditus had brought a special gift for him. And in chapter 4, Paul noted again that the church in Philippi had helped him when literally no other church did. And so in all this poverty, this church just keeps reaching deeper and deeper into its pockets to give to the work of God's kingdom. Now, it's one thing to give, and sometimes we give joyously and sometimes maybe grudgingly, especially when we, like the Macedonians, have very little to start with. And Paul understood this. In the next chapter, he says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So he encourages everybody to give cheerfully. But the Macedonians went beyond mere joyous giving. They begged Paul with much entreaty to let them give. And then when Paul said yes, they gave and they gave and they gave and they gave. Now, if you're wondering, what would move people to be so generous? Why would those who have nothing of their own reach so deeply in their pockets to help others? Paul answers that for us in verse 5. He said, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." The Macedonians were extremely generous because before they ever stuck their hand in their pocket to draw out money, they had given themselves to the Lord. They wanted to serve their God. It's not just that God owned their money, which He did and does. Everything belongs to the Lord. Psalms tell us He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But He owned them. He had bought them with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And this is a small token of gratitude for what God had done. Their lives and everything that they had belonged to Jesus Christ. It was in His hands. And they trusted Him to use their lives and their possessions to satisfy the needs of God's people. Our Lord spoke in a similar vein in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know the verses. He said, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Do you see the picture there? It's a picture of pulling your wallet out, and you've got your wallet on one side, and you turn your head to the other side, and you just start pulling money out and just tossing it in the collection, in the coffer. You give whatever your hand happens to pull out, even though you can't see what it is. Now, Jesus didn't mean by this that we should be irresponsible. That's not the point. But He meant that we should be extremely generous. And not just that, but the fact that one part of our body doesn't know what another part of our body is doing in this regard also emphasizes the importance of secrecy in giving. Our giving should not be for public display. In the very next verse, our Lord brought those He was speaking to back to this point. He said, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There are a lot of rich men who give to various causes, expecting that one day they're going to have their name on a hospital wing or on an art museum or something like that. Or maybe if they don't want their own name on it, they want the name of their wife or some other loved one. Now, sometimes recognition of this kind is unavoidable. We saw an example of that recently when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha anointed our Lord for burial. Jesus noted that what she did is going to be recorded for posterity. He said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And even though, again, the Macedonians had not given, specifically so that their names would be written down somewhere and highlighted in yellow so that everybody could see them, yet how many times do we have their generosity recorded on the pages of Scripture? The point is, though, we should not do this. We should not give in order to be recognized. We should do it because we belong to Jesus. We should do it because He died for us. We should do it for the joy of giving. That is the joy of serving our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, through our giving. We do it for the delight of helping our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, there's still one more verse I want you to look at tonight, and that's verse 6. And this sheds a little bit of light on Titus and his ministry. And earlier I mentioned that Titus represented the church at Corinth regarding the collection for the church at Jerusalem. And verse 6 seems to suggest that Titus might have actually spearheaded the church's pledge drive earlier. Maybe that's why the church also chose him to oversee the offering and eventually, when it was taken, to see that it made its way to Jerusalem. You see, Titus had already proven himself effective in this role. And here Paul says he's going to use him again. That's how we call people to service. When we see what they're doing and they're doing it well, then we ask them to do it again. And so Paul chose to have Titus involved again. He sent him to Corinth, not just to find out how the church was doing spiritually, although, of course, that was very important. But he also sent Titus to encourage the church to follow through with its commitment to give. It had pledged to give. It needed to do so. And Titus showed that he was helpful. But still, more needed to be done. And so Paul himself addresses that in chapters 8 and 9. And note also one more thing about verse 6. This takes us back to a point that we said at the very beginning. Paul began this whole discussion by talking about the grace of God, talking about giving as grace. And notice that he returns to that in verse 6. He says that Titus was to finish among the Corinthians the same grace that had been evident in the churches in Macedonia. You see, congregation, these words weren't just written for churches that existed 2,000 years ago. They were written for us to remind us to follow through with our financial obligations, particularly to our giving to the church, to give to glorify the Lord, to give to satisfy the needs of others. Because it really is a manifestation of God's grace in us. And we should be praying and asking the Lord to fill our hearts with that grace of giving so that we can have this superabundant joy that Paul speaks of, so that we can learn to give generously and learn to give joyously to the cause of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we have a lot more to say about this, because we've got two chapters to go, but obviously we can't cover it all tonight, so the rest of it's going to have to wait a few weeks. But for tonight, God's Word calls us to faithfulness. Amen.